Good morning. Thank you for that introduction. When Tom asked me to come and preach, I was very excited to get to be with you all. I've been blessed, actually, by you all through my friendship with Tom. He's been a good friend and a good co-worker in the gospel. So I hope that God will return some of the blessing that I've received from you all through him to you all this morning through his word. Tom mentioned that you all have been preaching through the Psalms this summer and said that I could pick a psalm, and I was very excited for that because that means I get to preach from one of my all-time favorite passages, Psalm 40. I'm not going to deny that part of the reason Psalm 40 is one of my favorites is because the words of Psalm 40 form the basis for the lyrics of the song 40 by the band U2. But that's not the only reason I love it. More than that, Psalm 40 is about praising God for his faithful love. The psalmist sees himself clearly, and when you see yourself clearly, you can also see God's faithful love clearly. There's an old saying that goes around in our circles that there are two parts to the good news of Jesus, two cheer-ups. And the first is, cheer up, you're worse than you think. And the second is, cheer up, you are more deeply loved than you can imagine. And those two realities, you're worse than you think, but you're more deeply loved by God in Christ than you could ever imagine. Those two realities are on full display in Psalm 40. And that's important for us to hear because it's really hard to see ourselves clearly. There was a survey that was done that said that 80% of us think that we are better than average drivers. Now, I'm not a math whiz, but I'm pretty sure that is impossible. You cannot have 80% be better than average. But we often have this overinflated view of ourselves, of our abilities, of our strengths, of our potential, of our goodness. But when you have an overinflated view of yourself, it leads to disappointment when you don't live up to those high expectations you have for yourself. It leads to frustration and anger when other people don't notice and praise you for how awesome you are. And it leads to criticism and judgment of others because, you know, I've got it together. Why can't they get it together? But worst of all, and most dangerous of all, when we think we are better than most, we feel less in need of Jesus and his redemption. So cheer up, you're worse than you think, and you're more deeply loved than you can imagine. Let's listen to God's word from Psalm 40 this morning. Hear now the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to fumble around in the dark trying to figure out who you are and what you want from us. You've given us your word. You've entered our world in your son Jesus and spoken finally through him. We ask you this morning to give us your spirit. Whatever is in me or in us as a community that would keep us from hearing from you, we ask you to break through. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message to us this morning and the will to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist begins with this line, I waited patiently for the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, it's something like waiting, I waited, or having waited, I waited some more. There's a lot of waiting going on. And certainly in this time that we find ourselves in, we know what it is to wait, right? Waiting to be out of quarantine, waiting for schools to get back in session, waiting to see our friends, waiting for things just to get back to normal. But, you know, waiting isn't unique to the pandemic. If you can remember back before all this started, there was a lot of waiting that happened then, too. We all know what it is to wait. Before the pandemic, my daughters, who are teenagers now, they both got their driver's licenses, and that meant a lot of waiting at the DMV. My one daughter in particular, she had made an appointment, so we went. We arrived 15 minutes beforehand. It was early in the morning, and they said, well, we're already an hour and a half behind schedule. So we waited for an hour and a half, only to get in line with our car, six cars back, to wait some more to take the test. After she took the test, she passed, which meant more waiting. So we went back inside to get a number to wait for them to take her picture. We were number T11, so I thought, okay, T11, that's a small number. Until I sat down, they were on T502. And so I thought, we are going to be here all day. But we waited. Why did we wait? Because we saw our situation clearly. My daughter needed a license. I needed her to have a license. And the only people that could give it to us were the DMV. So we waited. David waited patiently because he saw his situation clearly. He saw himself clearly. He says he was stuck in the muck and mire. He was in a slimy pit that he couldn't get out of. And the only one that could rescue him was God. So he waited. He had a clear view of himself. I want to skip ahead just for a minute to the very last verse of the psalm because it bookends everything that comes in the middle. In verse 17, David says, as for me, I am poor and needy. You are my help and deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Even after God has delivered him, he spends the rest of the psalm in the middle recounting how God had helped him and all the great things God did, how he was vindicated in front of his enemies. And after recounting all of this, he comes back to this clear view of who he is. He says, but as for me, I am poor and needy. Even after everything God did for him, he is just a poor and needy man. David takes a very low view of himself, and because of that, a very high view of God. Now, a term for having this low view of yourself is having a low anthropology. Low anthropology just means taking a low view of people. People are basically not good. I read a blog that has this sort of dim view of humanity, and they sent me a sticker that it just says low anthropology on it. And one of my daughters found it and said, Dad, what does this mean? And I explained to her, you know, it means having a low view of humanity. And she said, oh, I love that. That's basically my life motto as an introvert. I hate people. That's not quite what a low anthropology is. It's not that we hate people, but it is seeing this reality that things are messed up and people made it that way. It's a belief in the undying human ability to take a bad situation and make it worse. Now, maybe you've never thought about it like that, but whenever you lock your front door, you're affirming a low anthropology. People can't be trusted not to come in and help themselves. Whenever we teach our kids about stranger danger, we're affirming a low anthropology. Strangers can't be trusted. You don't know what they're going to do. People are untrustworthy. They're selfish. They're dangerous. And oh, by the way, people is us. You can't get away from a low anthropology by being the most extreme introvert out there and not talking to another soul because you're still stuck with yourself. A low anthropology, though, helps us see ourselves clearly. It cries out, good news, you're worse than you think. We all are. And so David starts and ends this psalm with this clear view of himself. And I want to work through the rest of the psalm with you and look at some of the implications for us of David's low anthropology and how we can embrace that view of ourselves in light of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Because ultimately, having a low view of ourselves allows us to see God more clearly and more beautifully and praise him for the rescue he's done for us in Jesus. So the first implication of a low anthropology is that you don't wait to come to God until you're better. Because the reality is you never will be. David cries out to the Lord from the pit of destruction, from the miry bog. He recognizes the state he's in and he cries out to God. Now it does say he waits, but he doesn't wait to get better. He waits for the Lord to come and rescue him because he knows the situation he's in. He's stuck in the mud. He's in knee deep in the mud. I heard from Chris that maybe earlier this week we might have experienced a little of that this morning, except things dried out. But we would have experienced what it's like to be stuck in mud and not be able to clean yourself up. I grew up in Catonsville, and behind our house, we had this one spot that never seemed to dry out. My brother and I discovered that if you ran around in there, it just became this like muddy, soupy mess. And we could throw it at each other and be covered in it. It was great. But you know what? When we were covered in mud, there was no way we could clean ourselves up. My mom didn't say, here, boys, you know, clean yourselves up and come on into the house. No, she said, stand over there. I'm going to hose you down. And then she grabbed us, ran us inside, and threw us in the shower. Because when you're covered in mud, you can't clean yourself up. There's no way we could do it. That's the situation David is in. And so he doesn't wait to clean himself up before crying out to God for rescue. Now, this is important. The pit that David is in is a pit of his own making. Psalm 40 is the third in a series of psalms where David is dealing with the consequences of his sin. We don't know exactly what the sin was, but we know David committed a lot of them. But he's been crying out to God for rescue in Psalm 38 and 39. And now in Psalm 40, he says, God reached down and plucked him up. God didn't throw him a rope and say, here, David, pull yourself out. He didn't reach out and say, David, you know, here's my hand, but you gotta meet me halfway here. Come on. No. He reaches all the way down and pulls him up from the pit. God sets his feet on the rock. God makes his footsteps firm. It's God who works to rescue David all the way. And what God did in David's life on a micro scale with one man is what he did on a cosmic scale in Jesus. God did not wait for the human race to get its act together. Since the dawn of time, we've tried to fix our own problems. Since Adam and Eve first sinned against God and tried to hide their sin with fig leaves, we've been trying to cover up, and it never works. Because the problem of our rebellion against God is not just a little dirt that can be brushed off. It is and not even an outward covering of mud, it is dirt on the inside that works its way out and affects our lives and the lives of everybody around us. And in Jesus, God comes all the way down to the depths to pull us up and to make us his. Jesus takes the filth of our sin and gives us the beauty of his holiness. All we have to do is receive it. A low anthropology means we don't wait until we've done our part. We don't live under any illusion that we can clean ourselves up a little bit before we cry out to God. A low anthropology forces us to see ourselves as we are and to look to Jesus, the only one who can cleanse us from sin. Too often, when we're caught in our sin, we try to hide it, don't we? We try to wait it out. We hope that we can at least get a little bit of a handle on it before we come to God, or, you know, before we let other people see kind of what's going on. But we've got it backwards. Being caught in our sin is no reason to stop from coming from God. God doesn't evaluate whether you deserve what you're getting before coming to your aid. If he did, Jesus never would have come, because you and I deserve what Jesus got. We deserve his death, and he took that on himself. Having this low view of ourselves allows us to receive Jesus as he is intended to be received, a free gift of God's grace that we can't earn and that we can't even prepare ourselves for. It also allows us to give grace to each other. How many times when somebody asks for help, do you have this little calculation that goes on in your mind? Do they deserve my help? Are they going to use it the right way? Did they bring this problem on themselves? Should I really just let them kind of experience a little bit of the consequences of what they've done? I'm not saying we don't have to address root issues that cause problems in our lives, but I am saying that when we have a low anthropology, when we see ourselves clearly and we see the rescue that Jesus has done for us clearly, we stop making that calculation about, am I better than somebody else? Do I have to keep up an appearance so that, you know, it's clear that they're down there and I'm up here? Instead, when somebody is before us, we are able to offer them the same grace we have received from God. We are all stuck in the muck alike. And receiving that grace from God in Christ frees us to extend that grace to others. Because the truth is, none of us deserves help from God or anybody else. And if we wait around until we're a little better to receive it, or if we only give it to those who deserve it, we're going to be waiting a lot longer than sitting in an MVA line. And either way, we miss the good news of the gospel of a low anthropology, which says we're all stuck in the pit of our own making, and God comes to us in Jesus and rescues us. Having this low view of ourselves also means that we can't help but talk about God's faithful love. In verse 3, David says that God put a new song in his mouth. After so long of crying for help, God answers, and God now gives David a new song to sing. And David said that others will hear what God has done and fear God. They'll put their trust in him and be amazed at what God has done in his power and his grace. Later in verse 10, David says that he hasn't hidden God's deliverance. He says, I haven't concealed your faithful love. As I was reading through this psalm, that sort of sounded a little strange to me. I was thinking, why would David even think about concealing God's faithful love? Well, I think maybe it's because if you're going to talk about God's faithful love, you're going to have to admit how low you were. Other people are going to have to see how far you've fallen when God came and rescued you. How many of you have heard a good rescue story that doesn't talk about what the person was rescued from? My brothers, a few years ago, went skiing out in Colorado, and they came back with this amazing rescue story. They had rented a Jeep from the airport, and the guy at the airport says, listen, you ought to get the insurance because it's snowy and you could roll this thing off a mountain. And you know, you'd be okay. You wouldn't have to pay for it at all. So they came back and said, guys, guess what happened? We rolled it off a mountain. We slipped off, and there was snow everywhere, and we heard the crunching of the trees, and my brother, you know, the soda spilled out, and there was liquid everywhere. We thought one of us was bleeding, but God saved us. Isn't that amazing? And it was. It was a great story of God's protection. But imagine if they had come home and just said, hey, God protected us. And we were like, yeah, how? Oh, he protected us. wouldn't have made any sense. The power in the story is knowing what God saved you from. And in telling the story of God's salvation, David implicates himself. Telling how big God's rescue was meant admitting how far he had fallen. But having that low anthropology, that clear view of ourselves, and the clear view of God's rescue in Jesus frees us from the need to keep up appearances, to curate our image, to keep score, because on our own, we are all so far gone that it doesn't matter. We are all so dirty that nothing that you could find out about me could sully my reputation anymore. God knows about it already, and he's dealt with it in Jesus. And you see that all the time with people who come to Jesus. The woman who'd been bleeding for years. The man whose friends break through the roof to drop him down. The prostitutes. The tax collectors. They all come to Jesus not hiding their need, not trying to pretend that everything's okay. Why? Because Jesus embodies God's faithful love. He gave himself for you because he loves you. Cheer up, you're worse than you think, and God's love for you is greater than you could ever imagine. The more you discover about your sin, the greater you realize God's love is, and the more you want to talk about it, even if that means letting people see more of the real you. Because not only does Jesus demonstrate and embody God's faithful love to David and to everyone else in the family of faith, but Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection means that nothing can separate you from God's love. David's hope was in the promise of God's forgiveness, and Jesus guarantees that for us. David was discovering more of his sin as he dealt with the consequences, but God's love in rescuing him was greater, and he couldn't stop talking about it. A third implication of that low anthropology is that it keeps you from thinking that you're strong enough to handle life now that God has rescued you. David wraps up his praise of God's rescue by saying in verse 11 that God's steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. And then in verse 12, he says, evils have encompassed me. My iniquities have overtaken me. Now, he just said that God had rescued him from the pit, but now he says there's still this evil all around him. Still, his sin is catching up with him. The thing is, you never graduate from needing God's grace in your life. That's low anthropology. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. Sometimes our battle with sin feels like a game of whack-a-mole. I used to love that game at the Ocean City boardwalk, you know? One mole pops up and you whack it down and another one pops up over here. Often our experience of fighting sin feels that way, doesn't it? You get a handle on this over here and something else pops up and suddenly you're out of hands and feet to cover all the holes with the moles popping up. If you think that once God rescues you from sin, it's your job to keep all the moles underground, to keep everything in check, you'll be frustrated and it's a game you're always going to lose. Because being rescued from the pit, on the one hand, it is a one-time thing. Jesus has accomplished it in his death and resurrection, but it is an ongoing battle that we face every day and an ongoing need that we have to be rescued. Seeing yourself as you truly are keeps you dependent. It keeps you crying out when things seem to be going well, when you can't see any moles popping up above ground because you know who you are. You're weak. You know that whatever comes next, you can't handle it on your own. You don't even have to know what's coming next to know that you can't handle it on your own. Whatever God has brought you through already, it wasn't so that you could arrive and he could be like, okay, now you're on your own. I had to help you last time, but you got it now. It was to teach you dependence, to teach you. Whatever he brought you through in the past is to teach you to be more quick to repent, more quick to confess, and more quick to cry out to God and look to his rescue at the cross. We dig ourselves into that pit that we can't get out of when we fool ourselves into thinking that we're strong. It doesn't matter if what comes next is temptation from inside of you or evil that's going on around you. David talks about both in this psalm. He talks about the sin in him and the attacks from without, and he knows he's not up. He knows he's not up to the challenge, so he continues to look for rescue from God. Low anthropology is good news, because it keeps us constantly in that place of dependence, never thinking we've arrived. That's what David points to in verses 6 to 8, where he says that God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He doesn't mean that God hadn't commanded them or that he didn't want them to be offered, but ultimately, those sacrifices aren't the point. They're reminders that point to David's need and his dependence. And more than that, they're symbols that point forward to Jesus. Hebrews 10 quotes these verses from Psalm 40. And it says that they spoke of Jesus. The sacrifices were a reminder for sin, but ultimately God doesn't want to just remind you of your sin. He wants to take it away in Jesus. But to the extent that you forget that you need Jesus, you're in danger. Because Jesus invites his followers to remain in him, to depend on him, to abide in him, and they will bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. So a low anthropology keeps us dependent on Jesus because we know that in this life, we don't outgrow our need for rescue. So I want to leave you with two quick things that low anthropology does not mean, and then an encouragement for us for this week. So first of all, low anthropology, having this low view of yourself does not mean that you just throw your hands up and give up in despair. Well, I'm just a terrible person, so like, why even bother? No, God has promised rescue, and he's delivered it in Jesus. David keeps on waiting because his hope is not based on his worthiness, his readiness, his ability, but on God's faithfulness. It is God who has promised to rescue. God has accomplished that rescue for you in Jesus. So don't give up. Continue to look to Jesus. No matter what you discover about yourself, no matter what other people find out about you, do not despair. Jesus already knows, and he's already taken care of it at the cross. And the second thing is this. Low anthropology does not mean that you're worthless. You have to hold those two things together. You can't just go around telling yourself, I'm worse than I think. Ugh. No. You are worse than you think, and you are more deeply loved than you can imagine. You are so valued by God that he became a man to make you his, and he died your death so that you could live with him. So see yourself clearly, know that you're poor and needy, that you have nothing to offer, and in that, you are worth more than anything else because you are loved by the one who gave himself for you. And finally, I want to encourage you this week, ask the Holy Spirit to help you see yourself clearly so that you can see God's love for you clearly as well. Maybe take some time to read through Psalm 38 and 39 and 40. And as you do, if the Spirit convicts you of sin, remember the good news that Jesus came to rescue sinners from the pit that we made for ourselves. Confess the sin, know that it has been forgiven, and move on in the hope of the resurrection. You might discover that you're worse than you thought, and that's true, but you are also more deeply loved than you can imagine. Remember that and let it fuel your praise for God this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, the faithful God in the face of our unfaithfulness. Thank you for Jesus, who guarantees that we are yours and that nothing we do can separate us from your love. Go with us, we pray, this week by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.